All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Last week we began a series of lessons on angels, and our emphasis is going to be on the angels of God. We find that expression 8 times in the Bible, the angels of God. God made them, they serve Him, but that expression is in contrast with the devil's angels. The Bible refers to the devil's angels. Now, the devil didn't make them, but he deceived them and they followed him. So I may, as we go along, talk some about fallen angels and things like that and Satan's angels, and we may talk about Satan himself a little bit. I'm not sure yet. I didn't intend to get into a whole study on the spirit world and all the different spirit beings in the spirit world. I mainly want to just deal with the angels of God, but we'll see how it goes. We introduced the series last time, and then we just considered some very basic Bible facts about angels, just some very general basic things about angels. And we began by reading a passage that refers to angels many times and that provides a general definition for who they are, and that's Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. We didn't read all of chapter 2. We read into it, and I think we're going to read the rest of it this evening, just a moment here. But look again in Hebrews 1, verse 14. Are they not all, this is a reference to angels, ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? We're going to talk about this later, but in another study. But the heirs of salvation here is a reference to those who are looking for the kingdom, those who will enter the kingdom. And notice there it says, who shall be heirs of salvation, future tense. Those in the tribulation period have to endure. And their salvation is always spoken of in a future tense, in the sense of being locked in completely. And I'm going to make the point in this study that it's different in this age in regard to angels. Okay? We see the work of the angels mainly in association with Israel. It's different in this age. Okay? And we'll talk about that when we get to that in our study. But people read this here and they say, well, this is talking about us. Well, we are saved as members of the body of Christ. We're not spoken of as who shall be heirs of salvation. And when you get into chapter 2, as we pointed out last time, it's obviously talking about the kingdom, salvation in that sense. And so the first two chapters of Hebrews presents a contrast between Jesus Christ and the angels. And these chapters demonstrate that He is so much better than they are. So much better. Look in chapter 1 again, verse 4 to 6, referring to the Lord Jesus, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And again, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. He's much better than the angels. He made the angels. The angels are to worship him and to serve him. And, you know, the Jews professed to have such a high regard for the law of Moses, which was given through the instrumentality of angels. Look in chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. That's referring to the law. The Bible said in Acts 7, verse 53, that the Jews received the law by the disposition of angels. In other words, through their instrumentality. In Galatians 3:19, the law is referred to as being ordained by angels. Okay? So the Jews professed to have such a high regard for the law of Moses, Well, how much higher should they regard the words spoken by the Son of God Himself? I mean, He is the lawgiver. And they ought to regard His words even higher and give the more earnest heed to what He said. Look back again in chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now you come into chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? The Lord Jesus. What did He speak? What did He speak? You don't have to turn there. I'll quote it to you. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? And so, the so great salvation. Now, truly, we in this age, we've got a great salvation. But in the context of this, this is talking about the salvation of Israel. This is talking about the kingdom of heaven. That's what began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. The world to come is the kingdom age. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. Okay? So it's important to see that. So again, these Hebrews, they'd make a boast in the law of Moses, always talking about, how much they respected what was said through Moses and all that, and that was given by the disposition of angels. Well, Jesus Christ is much better than the angels. He's God Himself. The angels worship Him. He's the real lawgiver. They better take the more earnest heed to what He said. You understand? And so, that's one of the reasons why this contrast is given here. All through Hebrews, it's talking about what's better, what's better, what's better. And the things of the Lord Jesus Christ being better, right? And you see that series of contrasts throughout the book, the things that are better. Well, many ignorant and superstitious people today magnify angels over the Son of God. That goes on. There are a lot of people, they do that today. They magnify angels over the Son of God Himself. And you know, the Apostle Paul warned against the worship of angels, Colossians 2:18. The fact is that angels have been associated with idolatry for a long time. Look in Genesis chapter 11. Go ahead and turn there. Genesis chapter 11. If you study it out, you'll find that angels are associated with the stars and the host of heaven. As a matter of fact, in some passages, they were referred to as stars and the host of heaven. Okay, I'm not going to get into this right now, but there's definitely a connection. Look here in Genesis chapter 11. Of course, you know the passage is about the Tower of Babel, this one world government, this one world religion headed by Nimrod, who's a picture of the Antichrist. And this system is a picture of the coming Babylonian system in the tribulation period. And there's a lot to learn in Genesis 11. About this, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but let's just read a few verses here. Verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us. See, it's all about their will and what they're going to do for themselves. Go to, let us build us a city. This was the opposite of what God had wanted for men to do. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto what? Heaven. It's about idolatry. That's about worshiping the stars. The angels are stars. The angels are called sons of God. Angels are gods in the little g sense of the word. Did you know the Bible refers to gods? I can run all those references, but this is something here. This is early on, right? On the other side of the flood, this idolatry, this Babylonian religion has been going on a long time. Will culminate in the tribulation period. But they said, let us make a city. That's the government sense of it. And the tower, that's the religious aspect, whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Of course, that's what God wanted them to do, is to scatter and to be divided. So God had to judge, right? And God confounded their languages. And you know the story, and there's a lot in there to study and to consider. But I'm just showing you that angels have been associated with idolatry for a while. In fact, even Israel has been guilty of worshiping angels. Look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And notice in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 41, of course, Stephen preaching, filled with the Holy Ghost, preaching to Israel. Acts 7, 41, referring to Israel when they came out of Egypt. It says, they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. There's also a lot in idolatry with the calf. And I'm not going to get into that right now, but you can prove from the book of Ezekiel that Satan likely had the face of an ox as a cherub. I'm not going to stop and deal with that right now. But you can prove that by comparing Ezekiel 1 with Ezekiel 10. When they were worshiping that golden calf, man. And by the way, whenever there's idolatry, it's always satanic. Idolatry is always a worship of the devil or devils. And it says, they rejoice in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. You notice that? And I don't think that's just a reference to stars in the sky. I think that has reference to angels. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star, and this is quoted from Amos chapter 5, and the star of your God. Rimpham. By the way, you ever notice that Star of David? There's a flag right there. Flag of Israel back right there. With all those flags. Star of David. Where'd that came from? Didn't come from that's not something God gave them. Right? And that nation over there right now doesn't worship God. They don't know God. There's a bunch of idolatry going on over there. And so, yea, he took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Rimphan, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Boy, it got him in trouble, man. Israel, guilty of idolatry so much throughout the Old Testament. And you don't have to turn there because it might take you a little bit to find it, but let me read to you from Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 4. God said, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I'll cut off the remnant of Baal from this place in the name of the Chimerims with the priests and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. Worship the host of heaven. God warned them not to make any image, and he covered everything, including that which was in heaven. So what am I getting at with all of that? There's still a lot of people today that worship angels. And it's always sin, and it's always wrong, and the holy angels would not tolerate it. You find some times where men bow down to angels in this Bible, and if it was a right angel, he'd say, no, you worship God, not me. So, the fact is, perhaps that is another reason why Hebrews starts out by showing how much better Jesus Christ is than the angels. Maybe that's connected somehow with their past and the worship of angels and so forth. Now, look, please, in Psalm 97. And hold a hand in Hebrews. We'll come right back. Psalm 97. I'm going to turn a lot of references. I'll quote some of them and refer to some of them. Some of them I want you to look at. Psalm 97, a messianic psalm. And, of course, you know Psalms is far more than a devotion book. It's filled with prophecy. It's filled with prophecy of the Lord Jesus and the godly remnant of Israel and the tribulation and the kingdom and so on. And here is a prophecy about the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 97, the Lord reigneth. Verse 1, let the earth rejoice. That'll happen in the kingdom, right? Now come on down to verse number 7. Well, verse 6. The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship Him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil, and so on. And He is exalted far above all. Hey, we're going to see in just a moment here as we read in Hebrews that He was made a little lower than the angels. He was made a little lower than the angels. That didn't make Him inferior to angels. It meant He took on a body like men, in that sense was lower, but He is exalted far above all. Okay? And so, the point being that people get enamored with the spirit world and they get into things they ought not to get into, and they end up putting more attention on angels and things like that. Angels are servants of God. They're not to be... Now, they're tremendous creatures, but God gets the glory for what He does with them and how He made them. And so, Jesus Christ is to be exalted far above all, and He is. And praise the Lord for that. That's what we need to emphasize, the preeminence of Christ. But look here in Hebrews 2. In verse number 6, let's finish reading Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse number 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man? Now this is from Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. When God made Adam, He made his body out of the what? Dust of the earth. Okay? Angels excel in strength in comparison to men. His body was made lower than the angels. That's what he's referring to, the body of man. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. When God made Adam, He gave him dominion over the whole earth. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, in reference to the earth, okay? That was Adam's dominion on the earth. But now we see not yet all things put under him. You think you still have dominion on the earth? Go to a hungry lion in Africa and say, I command you to sit down and shake my hand, you know, like a dog. Like you train the... Even those that try to train animals like that, those animals still wind up turning on them and destroying them. And, hey, there, we don't have this thing under control, do we? Amen. Something's happened. It's not like it was in the beginning, is it? Right. It's messed up now. Why? How did Adam lose his dominion? He ruined the human race through his what? Sin, right? The first Adam brought ruin through his disobedience, right? So he was given dominion, but now we see not yet all things put under him. But, that's an important word in the Bible too, B-U-T. That's a very big word. And you'll see in many verses how that's a key. So, he's talking about Adam's dominion, but now, presently, we see not yet all things put under him, but, on the other hand, we see Jesus. Thank God for that, because He's the last Adam who came to redeem what the first Adam ruined. And whereas the first Adam sinned and brought ruin, the last Adam obeyed and brought life and righteousness, you know. So much we could say about the contrast between the two Adams. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now, before that was stated, it's already been stated He's much better than the angels. It's already been stated that all the angels of God worship Him. So what does it mean here? It means in the sense of His incarnation, when He took on the flesh of a man. The Bible says in Romans 8 that He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, though not sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh, that He might condemn sin in the flesh. And the Bible said in Philippians chapter 2 that He took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So we see Jesus, who was, past tense, made a little lower than the angels. Why? Why did He take on the flesh? For the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, and He is resurrected and ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, and he has the crowns of the Redeemer, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for the elect. I had to throw that one in there. No, for every man.
Amen.
Every man. That's you know what that means in the Greek? It means every man. Okay, you can't get around that thing. There's no such thing as a limited. My foot, a limited atonement. There's no limit to his atonement. He shed his blood for all sinners. And that means all without exception. All that stuff about all without distinction, all without exception. I know I own all that stuff, but you can't get around verses like that. That's as clear, that's as plain as the nose on Barbara Streisand's face. Very plain to see. That by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now he's quoting from Psalm 22, and if you'll go back to Psalm 22, which we're not going to right now, we're never going to get to where I'm trying to go here, but if you go back to Psalm 22, it's a prophecy, it's called the congregation, here it's called the church, it's a prophecy of the kingdom church. If you go back to Psalm 22, you see that very clearly. The church of this age is not in prophecy. Can't be the body of Christ in particular he's referring to here. He said, now we can take some things we're reading here and apply it to us, no doubt about it, but the Hebrews are in context, the kingdom is in context. Saying, I'll declare thy name unto my brother in the midst of the church. I'll sing praise unto thee. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So he took on a body a little lower than the angels that he might lift men above the angels, right? But that people whom he's going to save will be glorified one day with him, right? So he's always better than the angels. A little lower than the angels was just reference to that body he took on in incarnation in the days of his humiliation. Because you know what the Bible says in Philippians 2, he took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, and so forth. But it goes on to say that he is now exalted far above all. Yeah. Ephesians 1, far above all principalities and powers. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, given a name above every name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, including the angels, everything, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, confess that he's Lord. Read on, verse 16. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels. Notice that phrase there. He took not on him the nature of angels. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, there's a lot in Hebrews 1 and 2 we haven't expounded on. That hadn't been my purpose, but between last lesson and this lesson, we've read the two chapters, and it's clear. It's presenting a contrast between Jesus Christ and the angels, and you can go right down through chapters 1 and 2 and see many examples of being demonstrated that he's better than the angels. But what I want to point out to you here in verse 16 again is it refers to the nature of angels. Now, obviously then, the nature of angels, that's not the same thing as the nature of men. Do you see the contrast? And obviously then, if you look at it in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he took part of the same. And then it said, he took not on the nature of angels, but took on the seed of Abraham. And so, obviously the nature of angels is not flesh and blood. There's a distinction. Let me tell you something. Look, we don't become angels when we die, right? That's one of the biggest myths, that you die and then you become an angel in heaven with wings and a harp and a halo, the whole nine yards. Not so, not so, not at all. Right. Believers, let's refer specifically to this present age, those who are members of his body, right now we already have a position above the angels. And the fact is, we'll look at in a future study, we're going to judge angels.
That's right.
Okay, so there's a distinction. But there's a distinction in the nature. And I'm not going to be able to, I might do another lesson on this, because I'm going to tell you something. If you study all the references to angels in the Bible, there's a lot of people say, oh, they're so mysterious, you can't really know anything about angels, you know. My soul, if you go through the Bible, and I'm about, right now, I'm still, my head's still spinning from this afternoon going through all these references. I don't know how many verses I read all afternoon about angels. There's more in there than I even thought. Now, I've been reading through the Bible, I've gone through this Bible from cover to cover, I don't know how many times, but when you focus on a particular subject and go through it and think about it, man, God, if you look at all the scriptures, there's a lot there. And you can know some things about the angels. You can know some things about even the nature of angels. There are people that say, oh, you can't know anything about the nature of angels. Right, here's a reference to the nature of angels. And if you run some references, you can learn some things about it. And they're different. The nature of angels is different than the nature of men. We talked about some of these things in our first study when we gave some of those basic Bible facts about angels. We said some general things, but I want to get more detail with it, okay? And we're not going to turn to all these verses. As I go through this, I'm going to put some notes on the screen, and I'm basically just giving you what I got, okay, in my notes. I'm putting it up here, and you can write those references down when we go through this. We'll see how far we can get with some of these things. There's a lot here. We won't be able to cover it all. By the way, I was wondering what I was going to teach on tonight, and Brother Smith gave me this book called The Nature of Angels. That came in real handy. So what I'm going to do right now is just read this thing to you. This is like a good book. I'm looking forward to it. I've got several. Main thing is I've gone through the scriptures, but I found books in my office. I forgot I even had about angels. So I'm looking forward to reading through some of these different study books that point some things out. You know, there's a lot in the Bible about it when men write whole books about the subject, okay? So one of the better books you can find on the angels would be The Angel of the Lord is the name of the book by Lawrence Vance. I mentioned it last time. You go online, I think it's Vance Publications, V-A-N-C-E. You can buy that book. It's about 110 pages, and it's mainly about the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it has, in the beginnings, first couple chapters, a lot of stuff about angels in general. So here we go. Let's get through some of this. Can you read that? I hope it's not too small. Angels, we talked about this last time, they're created spirit beings. Hebrews 1:7 said, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits. And again, verse 14, ministering spirits. God made the angels, he made them spirit beings. Therefore, spirituality is the essence of their nature. They are not made of flesh and blood like man. Okay? But let's think about this. Does that mean then they don't have a body? Now, I do want you to look at this passage. Flip over real quick to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 39. 1 Corinthians 15:39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Bodies fit for heavenly places, so to speak, celestial. And then for the earth, terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. And I think that's a reference to literal stars, but it could also refer to angels who are called stars. I think they're all distinct. And they have a body. No doubt about it. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. Now watch it. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Okay? Now this the spiritual body in reference to our resurrection body. But there, when we get resurrected, when we get our new body, it's not going to be a natural body of the earth. It's going to be a spiritual body. But it's a body. Okay? Now, you think about the Lord Jesus Christ after He rose from the dead. He could go back to the third heaven just like that. He went up and came back. You know, He went up to the third heaven, then came back, then went up officially in the ascension 40 days after His resurrection. Think about how He sat there with those disciples and ate fish. But then he appeared in the midst of them all of a sudden. And he walked out of the tomb without rolling the stone away, just walked out. And he appeared to two disciples, and he withheld his identity. They didn't know it was him. That's interesting. That's some interesting stuff there. That body that we're going to get that's going to be like his, it's going to be a lot better than the one we got now. The one we got now is called a vile body, right? And we're going to get that new... The reason I read that is to show you that there's different kind of bodies. There are bodies celestial. I think that we can say that angels have celestial bodies that are different. They are spirits. That doesn't mean they don't have a tangible constitution of some sort. That's what I want to get you to see. They're spiritual in nature, but their tangible constitution is such that some, as it says in Hebrews 13, verse 2, have entertained angels unawares, obviously thinking they were men, yet they were angels. Okay? So, this is because angels, consistent with every passage in which a description is given, are said to be men. Not only said to be like men or look like men, but even called men. And I'm not going to have you turn to all these references, but do go to Revelation. Let me show you that one. Revelation. In Daniel 9:21, it refers to the man, Gabriel. We know Gabriel's an angel, right? He's called an angel of God. And it says the man, Gabriel. That's what Daniel says in Daniel 9. And in Revelation, I think I got the wrong reference listed there. I think I want Revelation 21. I hope that's what I want. Yes, I'm sorry. Scratch the reference up here on the screen. It's Revelation 21. See, I got dyslexia. Look at that. It says 12 instead of 21. That happens to me all the time. Revelation 21, verse number 17. And he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits, talking about the New Jerusalem, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. So, they have much more power than men, but I don't know that they're, you know, like huge giant-looking beings. I mean, it says the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And so, every time you read about angels in the Bible, if there's any description at all, it's got to do with them being men. Now, I'll give you some examples of this. After, and you might want to write down some of these references. We're not turning to all this, of course, for time's sake. But after the resurrection of Christ, there was seen a young man, Mark 16:55, and two men, Luke 24:4, in the tomb who were identified as angels in the passage. Mary saw the angel Gabriel as him, masculine, Luke 1:29, and Daniel said that Gabriel had the appearance of a man, Daniel 10:18. Cornelius had a vision of an angel of God, Acts 10:3, but later said it was a man, Acts 10:30. Two men, Acts 1:10, appeared to the disciples after the ascension of Christ. And the angels that were sent to deliver Lot out of Sodom before its destruction were called men. That's very clear in that passage in Genesis 18 and 19. Now, there's not a passage in the Bible that describes angels as being women or having wings. Okay? But where do people get that idea? I mean, because that's what most people have, right? Is their idea that it's angels with wings, or women with wings, or little children with wings, that type of thing. Well, there's a lot of religious tradition that is so much nonsense that's not found in Scripture. But there are also some things people kind of get out of the Bible, but they get it wrong. You know it? And so let me give you some things about that. The fact is, people think cherubs and seraphims are angels, and they're not. You ever read about them? There's a lot of reference to cherubs in the Bible. If you want a description of them, read Ezekiel chapter 1. Seraphims. The only place I think in the Bible they're mentioned is Isaiah 6. There are four living creatures in Revelation, I think chapter 4, it sounds like they're cherubs, but then it says they have six wings. So are they seraphim? I don't know. I don't think anybody really knows. But there's all kind of heavenly creatures, right? And so cherubs are said to have four wings. Seraphims are said to have six wings. But the Bible does not say these heavenly creatures are angels. And the fact is, by the way, Satan was the anointed cherub before he fell in pride, Ezekiel 28:14. And so although he may appear as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14, he's not an angel, technically speaking. Okay? And so he does, though, have angels that follow him. Matthew 25:41, Jesus referred to the devil and his angels. Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, saw two women that had wings like a stork. Now, if you want some wild stuff, just read Zechariah. One commentary I got on Zechariah, I knew right away the man was full of pride because he said, everybody thinks this is hard. This isn't hard. I'll tell you what this all means. I was like, yeah, right, man. That is one of the toughest prophecies to understand, I think. Man, all kind of wild stuff going on in Zechariah. But you got this these two women he sees with wings like a stork, but they're associated with wickedness. Okay, they're definitely not the angels of God. Okay, and they're not said to be angels. That's Zechariah 5:5-11. In Revelation, we read of some angels that fly. Revelation 8:13, Revelation 14:6. But that doesn't prove they have wings just because they fly through heaven. Right? Superman flies, he didn't have wings. Come on. I mean, just use your brain, man. And so, I'm just giving you a bunch of interesting things about angels from the Bible, okay? Angels can eat food. All right? Think about it. They're spirit beings, but they can eat food. Hey, the fact is, in our glorified body, I think we're going to eat food, praise God. And never get full and never get fat. Never get sick, you know? Angels can eat food. Genesis 18:1-8. You know the story there where the Lord and two angels come and appear as men and they eat a meal with Abraham, right? They sit down and eat a meal with him. It sounds like a good meal in the passage, too. Psalm 78:25 calls manna angels' food. Now, that could mean the angels dropped it down there for them in that sense, or it could mean that's what they ate in heaven. Angels' food. Angels' food cake, right? Now it's called angels. Isn't there something called angels cake or food cake or something? And there's something called devil's. Was there some kind of cupcake? Huh? Was it devil's food cake? Okay. All right. So, but they can eat, and yet they can pass through walls. I base that on the fact that Peter was in prison. All of a sudden, an angel smites him and says, get up, man, let's go. And the guards didn't know that angel was in there. He just came right in there. He didn't go through the, you know. And then when he let Peter out, he let the gates open of their own accord. That's some mysterious things there, right? And Peter thought he was dreaming, you know. It was wild, crazy stuff. But it's true. I believe the Bible just like it says. And so they have their own language. Paul refers to the tongues of angels, but they obviously can speak with tongues of men because in the Bible they tell men things that men can understand. They're always said to be dressed in white linen. Okay? White is a symbol of purity, of course. Mark 16:5, John 20:12, Acts 1:10, Revelation 15:6. There's a reference to, talk about the brightness of that apparel. Angels are said to have glory. Revelation 18:1. The Bible says, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. They're said to have glory, but never a halo. That's not in the Bible, of course. And angels can't die. Luke 20:36. The Lord Jesus said about angels in Luke 20:36. He said, verse 35, but they which shall be accounted worthy obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead. The world to come, that's referred to in Hebrews, right? And this is in reference to the gospel of the kingdom in Israel and so forth. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. Angels don't die. Now, again, I mentioned this last time, and we may get into this some at some point in this series. I don't know how long this is going to go. Maybe just a few lessons, and maybe several more. I don't know. But we'll see. But, you know, there were sons of God that came down and cohabitated with daughters of men. And some think maybe they somehow were able to possess some bodies of men to do that. I don't know. The Bible didn't say anything about that. But the angels in heaven do not marry, and they're not given a marriage. You want to know one of the real practical reasons for that? There ain't no women up there, right? There's no women angels, okay? There's no such thing as queer angels, right? Okay? But they, when they came down and saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, they took them wives of that they chose. And that union produced giants on the earth. Okay? Now, but, again, it says that they don't die. So, a couple more things about it. We'll close here. Angels are considered to be very wise, and that should be obvious. I mentioned this last in our last lesson. That's obvious because they've been around so long, thousands of years. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 17 and 20 refers to somebody having the wisdom like an angel of God. They're interested. Look at this one. Well, I think we'll look at this one. 1 Peter chapter 1. I can't remember where I told you to turn last time, but look at this one. Wherever you're at, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. They're interested in spiritual things of God. They're interested in what God's doing on the earth. They're very interested in it. Not only interested in God's plan for Israel, but they're interested in what's going on now in the church age. In fact, God's using the body of Christ as a great illustration of His wisdom to the angels. And they're very interested. They observe. Didn't Paul say something about women being careful to be in submission to their husbands in reference to the head coverings in 1 Corinthians 7 because of the angels? 1 Corinthians 11, I mean. Because of the angels that were apparently observing. Now, 1 Peter 1, verse number 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Every time, again, we see this in Hebrews through Revelation, the salvation is like a future tense thing for these tribulation Jews. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Well, that can't be said to me as a believer today, because I'm saved completely and securely. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. So that can't be talking about the body of Christ because our salvation wasn't prophesied. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently and prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, as in Zechariah chapter 12 and other references in the Old Testament to the grace that God would bring to Israel. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Totally skipping over the church age. No reference to the church age between the sufferings and the glory. It was a mystery, not prophesied, right? Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. By the way, look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. For the grace that has been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's obviously not written to us in this age as members of the body of Christ. They had to endure to the end. The grace would be brought the second coming of Christ when Israel will be saved as a nation. Peter's writing to the circumcision here, no doubt about it. But it says, which things the angels desire to look into. Very, very interested in the spiritual things of God and His plan and program with men on the earth and what He's doing and so forth. They have a knowledge of future events. There's a reference there in Revelation 17 when an angel announces the coming judgment on Babylon. So they have a knowledge of what's to come, but not absolutely, because Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. He said, not even the angels in heaven. So they don't have an absolute knowledge of it, all right? I think this is the last note I got up here. And that's this. The physiological abilities, about their strength and whatever. Very extraordinary. Twice we read that angels are mighty. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, Revelation 18:21. Once they are strong, they're called strong, Revelation 5:2. They're said to excel in strength, Psalm 103:20. Have great power, Revelation 18:1. Be greater in power and might than men, 2 Peter 2:11. One angel will bind Satan himself for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. Revelation 20, verse 1 and 2. They can speak from the heavens and be heard on earth. Revelation 8, 13, 19, 17. They can exercise power over the elements. Revelation 7, 1. They can smite men with blindness. Genesis 19, 11. And the fact that one angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers is one of the greatest illustrations of their strength. One of the greatest examples of that. And of course, that's in the Old Testament. There's a reference in Isaiah to that. Isaiah 37, 36. You can read about it also in the Kings. But that's an amazing thing to consider. And so, far beyond our human capabilities. And that's just a sampling. That's not everything. I'm just giving you verses. You want to know why you want to know that stuff? Because it's in the Bible. All right? Now, let's finish with, I do have one more note. There it is. Okay? They can be denominated evil when serving God to the detriment of men. You see that in Psalm 78:49, angels that brought God's judgment were considered to be evil as far as men were concerned, in the sense that they didn't like what they were doing, but God sent them to bring judgment. They can be denominated evil when serving God to the detriment of men, but angels, excepting those that are fallen, 2 Peter 2:4, Jude 6, and those associated with Satan, Matthew 25:41, also Revelation 12, verse 7 and verse 9, angels are termed elect, 1 Timothy 5:21, holy, Matthew 25:31, it says the Lord's coming with all His holy angels. There's other references to holy angels. And they're associated with light. It says Satan can appear as an angel of light. He tries to deceive people and appear like an angel. Well, an angel is an angel of light. They're bright creatures associated with purity and holiness. But this is not to say they're perfect like God, for even His angels He charged with folly. Job 4, verse 18. But in general, they do obey God. Psalm 103:20, they worship God. Revelation 5, 11 and 12, and other references. And they direct men to worship God. Revelation 22, 9, it says, Then saith He unto me, well, it said in verse 8, And I, John, saw these things and heard them. When I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Worship God. That's taking us right back to where we started tonight. Worship God. Jesus Christ is God. Okay? If He's worshipped by all the angels, and if He's to be worshipped by men, He's God. Jesus in His earthly ministry never turned away worship. Always received it. Somebody tried to worship Peter before. Peter said, no, worship God. Somebody tried to worship Paul. Paul said, no, worship God. If somebody tries to worship an holy angel, he said, no, worship God. But you can worship Jesus Christ because He is God. Okay? So that tonight, I know there was a lot up there, and we didn't look at most of those references. I put them on the screen because if you want to look at them, you write them down. I tried to leave it up there long enough. You can jot the references down. You can go back and look at them. All you need is a concordance, though. I mean, just do the work. You can find out a lot. And that's not everything. That's not. You might think that's everything. But all that tonight is about the nature of angels, what they are. Lord willing, next week we're going to talk about the work of angels, what they do. Okay? And then we're going to get into the difference between what they do for Israel versus the body of Christ. Okay? And then we might finish up with maybe the destiny of angels. We may possibly get into some things about the fallen angels, but that'll be it for tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the...